Well, good morning. Now, we're going to start in the next few weeks here giving you guys a little more time to hang out and talk to each other between the time we have you turn around and meet each other and the time I come out and preach. So when we do that, here's from here on out, I may seemingly be a little late to you. Where is he? You know what? What it is, we're going to start a 2-minute countdown on the screen. And the whole thing is to give you a 2-minute warning before I come out. We need one, okay? No, but we're just going to give you a little more time to talk and kind of hang out and fellowship and maybe meet some new people and go a little bit more in depth, perhaps, in your conversation, just to encourage and develop a little more fellowship among the body, okay? So if next week you see a 2-minute warning thing on the deal and a countdown and you're going, where is he? I will not show up until that's over. So you can be free to talk and fellowship and cruiser. Maybe there's somebody you see across the way or whatever. You can do that. And then when the 2-minute warning is over, okay, now it's time to sit down, okay, and that kind of a thing, okay? All right, so that's what we're going to do. But with that in mind, let's do what we always do. And the most important thing that we do, aside from worshiping the Lord, is to get to know the one we're worshiping, because the more we get to know him, the better we'll worship him, right? They go hand in hand. So let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We are in a marriage series, and we have been looking at God's purpose for marriage, which is companionship and fruitfulness, multiplication. Number 2 was God's provision for the fellowship. Of course, out of the man, Adam, he created a woman, his completer, not competer. And then we looked last time at man's problem. It's been a couple weeks, so we need to kind of catch up. And man's problem, of course, interjected into this perfect relationship was, there was sin that happened that caused a problem. And then we looked at God's solution last time together. And so what we are going to look at today in our time together is some principles that will, if practiced, make your marriage what God wants it to be. And so that's what we're going to look at today, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 25. And let's pray, though, because I want to take a time before we begin today. This is Memorial Day weekend. And you know what? There are some here in our midst, I'm sure, that have lost loved ones, soldiers, men and women who have laid their lives on the line and paid the ultimate price. And we want to thank you for the sacrifice that you have experienced. It's cost you greatly in the loss of a loved one. And we want to remember and appreciate and honor you and those ones who died, Lord, putting their lives on the line to keep the freedoms that we enjoy today in this country, one of which, and the most precious to me of which, is to freely meet like this and to worship our Lord Jesus Christ and to study his word. So let's pray for those families. Lord, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, this Memorial Day weekend for those who have paid the ultimate price. Lord, those who didn't just talk about freedom, but, Lord, they gave their lives for the freedom that we enjoy today in this great nation. Even though the greatness is fading in many ways, we thank you, Lord, for those who have paid the price that we may, Lord, continue today and enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy in many ways. And, Lord, we pray that you would comfort the families of those who have lost loved ones, Lord, that you would just... Lord, be with them today. We thank you for their sacrifice. We know, Lord, that there's nothing that can replace the loss of that loved one, Lord. But we pray that we would be sensitive to those around us, Lord, that may be in that place. And God, that you would just put your hand on them today, that they would sense your comfort and your love. And Lord, that they would experience, Lord, just the work of your Spirit in their hearts and in their lives today, Lord. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we have been looking at this topic of marriage and family. Lord, we know that the world, we know that there is a redefining and a real confusion, in fact, as a result as to what marriage is. And especially, Lord, the definition that you've set forth in your word. And so, Lord, we want to be those who honor you and, Lord, who demonstrate and our families and our marriages preach, Lord, to this world of the love of Jesus for his bride, the appreciation and admiration of his bride for him, Lord, that relationship reflected is to be an example of your love and your relationship with us, your church. And so, Lord, for that reason, we know it's assaulted and attacked. And God, we know we need to be equipped to handle those things. And so I pray as we open your word today, that you would open our hearts. And Lord, for those that aren't married, Lord, they need to know these things because one day they may be married, or Lord, they will meet people who are married, who are struggling, and they will need to know what your word says and be able to counsel and encourage and pray for those that are going through the difficulties and the struggles, Lord. And so we ask you just to open our hearts as we open your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was about 2:45, I think, in the morning. It was this last Sunday morning. I happened to be in Missouri and went on a trip there to visit the churches that we have established there and been a part of. To minister, be on the board, do the board meetings, and to hang out with the guys there. At Wednesday morning, I flew on Tuesday. On a Wednesday morning, I'm in the hotel and I'm up. It's about 10 o'clock. I hear these sirens. Now, I'm thinking sirens, you know, in Southern California, you know what sirens mean? Sirens mean there's some kind of emergency vehicle on the road. And so there's this siren. So I'm going, that's the kind of old school stuff. That doesn't sound like the normal electronic sirens that we have today. With all the, you know, different things they do. You know, there are all kinds of weird noises they make to get your attention. And we need it because we're used to weird noises. So what happened is that I'm hearing the siren. So I go to look out my window. I'm on I was on the 8th floor of the hotel. I'm looking out the window and I don't see anything. And there's two major streets coming, and I'm waiting for whatever the emergency vehicle is, you know, to see where he was going and what was going on. But it was weird because it didn't sound, I heard the siren, but he never seemed to get there. He never seemed to pass. I'm going, what's going on? So about that time, Tom Humphrey calls me, and, you know, probably a little while after the sirens went off, he called me because we were supposed to go to breakfast at 10 o'clock, and so I go, Tom, what were those sirens? I mean, I heard sirens going off this morning, and then I didn't see any emergency vehicle. Now, I know that you guys have sirens for tornadoes, but when I was looking out my window, I'm sorry, but I wasn't afraid of any tornado because guess what? I can see that that's ridiculous. It's clear. So there's no tornado coming. So what are those sirens going off for? He goes, well, those are tornado warning sirens. They set them off every Wednesday at 10 o'clock in the morning. They run them for a little while just as a test. I go, okay, well, that's fine. Now, you know what? Just in the event that one, a tornado warning would occur and we would have such a thing, I mean, what should I do? I mean, it's obviously not, you know, bend over and prepare for a crash type thing like an airplane. What are you supposed to do? He goes, well, the first thing you do is, he says, you turn on the television and you go to the news channel and you find out, you know, what's where the tornado is, you know, and where the warning area is. I said, okay, I can do that. And he says, and then, you know, if they say it's near you, then, you know what, go into the bathroom and close the door you know, and you'll be all right. Get away from windows. All right. That's not a problem. I think I can handle that. And so, you know, now I have this knowledge of what to do. Well, lo and behold, on Sunday morning at 2:40, 2:45, right in there, the tornado sirens go off. Now, I'm on the second story of a brand new hotel in the area, which, you know, I like. If you can find a new hotel, you always like new hotels, right? Better than old ones and less dust and all that stuff. But new bed, you know. And so I'm on the second floor. These sirens wake me up. Now, when you get woken up out of a dead sleep at 2:40 in the morning and I'm going to teach Sunday morning, suddenly I'm not having fun. You know, I mean, I'm going, oh, man. What did Tom say to do? I look out the window. The first thing I do is look out the window. Probably not the smartest thing to do. That's how people probably get killed in these things. But I go over to the window and look out. I did that once in an earthquake in the Disney Hotel. There's an earthquake. My wife wakes me up because I'm in a dead sleep. She goes, hon, there's an earthquake. And I go over to the sliding glass doors. I look out and see the Disney pool. You know, we were at the Disneyland Hotel. The pool water splashing out. I'm going, oh, okay, well, we better get out of here, you know. But kind of slow to do so. So in the same fashion, some people never learn, I cruise over to the window to look out and I see this lightning going off all over the place. And I'm going, wow, that's pretty cool. And then I think, wait a minute, if a tornado's hit and I've seen where they explode electrical transformers, is that all lightning, you know, for sure? I mean, lightning, this thunder shaking, you know, it's pretty powerful thunder. So I'm going, okay, well, this looks like it might be a serious thing. So I go over and proceed to do what Tom told me to. I turn on the TV. Now, I had the TV on ESPN. And here's the problem I have, I'm not down on DirecTV totally, but here's my problem with DirecTV. You know what, man? I'm finding a news channel. It's 2:45, probably 2:50 now in the morning, and I'm looking. I don't know where the news channel, local news channel, is. It's on ESPN. So I flip the thing to look for the news channel. And here's the problem. Problem with DirecTV to me. You flip. Okay, burn. I've changed channels. Picture. I've changed channels. Picture. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Drive you crazy? Drive me crazy. I'm used to the old days. You guys, some of you older guys know. Change channels. Boom, boom, boom. Picture, 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 picture. As fast as you can change your channel. Boom, picture. Boom, picture. You know, when you're in the midst of a tornado warning, that speed is very frustrating. So about 5, maybe 10 minutes later, boom, picture, boom, picture. I finally come on the local channel. And the local channel, there's a lady there with a map behind her. And she goes, right in here is the warning area. And, you know, you guys need to pay attention there. There's a swirling air. And then she goes through all this stuff. And she goes, and it's between, it's in Greene County in Springfield area. There in the city. It's on 14th Street and this area. And she names off all these streets. And I'm going, I don't stink and live here. I have no idea where these streets are. What good is this? But I'm thinking, okay, if I just listen long enough and I'll get a little closer to the TV. I didn't have my glasses on yet, you know. I'm fumbling for the glass. I'm looking, trying to get closer to the map by the TV on the TV, you know. And then all of a sudden, boom, TV goes off. Says, I get this thing, it says, weak signal or scrambled channel. Turn to next station, weak signal or scrambled. Turn to next station. I'm going, okay, now what do I do? So I'm away from the window, kind of woken up a little bit, adrenaline's flowing. I'm a little bit away from the window, and you know what? I see the lightning, I hear the thunder, and the next thing you know, I hear, boom! Boom, boom. The rain is hitting my window. It just such a loud, you know, force. And then I heard something. Now, the wind's been blowing. I think I brought it with me because Tom says they never have winds there like they have in the high desert. So I must have brought it with me. For the last couple of days, it's been blowing good anyhow. And so I've heard no whistling or anything, though, in my window because this is a new hotel. And so now this rain starts hitting. The next thing you know, I hear this, and my window starts whistling. Now, this window doesn't open, and it's whistling. It's a new hotel. They just sealed everything. Haven't heard it before, and we had some pretty stiff winds, and I'm hearing it whistle. I'm going, okay, the speed at which these drops are hitting the wind, I'm going in the bathroom. So yeah, I open the bathroom door. I cruise into the bathroom. No windows or anything in there. I close the door, and I sit the only place a person can sit, in the bathroom. I assume prayer posture. And I go, oh, God, I'm tired. And I've been awakened. Lord, please help whatever this is. And keep everybody safe. Keep the church safe. Keep the church building safe. And keep me safe, too. And just, Lord, I'm just committing this all to you, Lord. I mean, there's nothing I can do but trust you in this. So I'm praying like crazy. And then all of a sudden, it dawns on me. I have a phone. My phone's on. I have an app for that with tornado warnings and weather, severe weather warnings. So I go grab my phone because the TV's gone, right? The TV's gone. So what do I do? So I get my phone and I have to get my glasses to see anything on my phone, even though it's a bigger phone. And so I get that thing out. All of a sudden I'm looking at the map and it shows where it is. And I'm going, well, I'm in that area. And, and so the warning's in the area where I'm at for sure. It's red there. But then here's what it says. The sirens have stopped. It's been about, 10 minutes. The sirens have stopped, and it says severe warning, tornado warning, and it says it gave the time signature about 2:40, but now it's about 3:05, and guess what? It says warning canceled on my phone. I go, yes! Thank you, Lord. But you know what? It still wasn't easy to go back to sleep. Because the lightning is still lightninging and the thunder is still thundering. But, I get back to sleep and I go, thank you, Lord, we made it through. Made it through the tornado. Potential tornado. Obviously, there wasn't a tornado, but the potential, the storm. We made it through no severe damage. There was a little things blown around when you get up the next day, but it was nothing really. You know what? The same is true for our marriages. You see, God never guaranteed that there wouldn't be storms. Because if you've been married for any amount of time, you know there have been storms. The question is how do you make it through the storm without a lot of damage? Well, we've already seen that it takes commitment. One of the things that it takes is commitment. And we looked at that last time together. You see, man's problem is sin. And sin is God's solution to that is we need to commit to Him and commit to one another. And we saw that with the three couples we looked at, Adam and Eve and Hosea, who married Gomer, and Joseph, and that's not same-sex marriage, by the way. Yeah, that Gomer was a woman. And Joseph and Mary, a weird name for a woman, I'll agree, but she was a woman nonetheless. Joseph and Mary, you know what? Marriage is not easy. We saw that they went through a difficulty and tough times, you see. And it takes commitment to make it. It's the first necessary ingredient to longevity in a marriage. But God wants us to have more than just a marriage where we endure and remain committed. God wants us to have a reasonably good marriage. Hey, listen, there's no marriage, that I know. If you have one and you've been married for several years where it's been honeymoon bliss ever since you walked down the aisle, come and talk to me after. I need some pointers. Maybe I'll let you teach next week. Because that's not, well, some people think my marriage, well, he's the pastor and his wife, and isn't he special? Isn't he, I mean, he's in ministry, he knows the Bible, and you know what? He's got a close relationship with God, and guess what? While, you know, that's true, can I tell you this? Listen, marriage is not easy for anybody, especially people in ministry. Don't you think the enemy attacks and attacks brutally? If you don't think he does, he does. And listen, Donna and I, we didn't come from perfect homes. You know what? None of you did. In fact, when somebody says, well, I'm from a dysfunctional family, can I let you in on a little secret? Everybody is. Everybody's from a dysfunctional family. Various stages of dysfunction, but let's call it what the Bible calls it. Let's throw out the word dysfunction. Let's call it sin. Were your parents sinners? Yeah, so were mine. And so guess what? By hanging around with them, I picked up their strengths. I picked up their strengths. But guess what I also picked up? Their propensity to sin. And so did you. And how do I know that? Because there are some things that you said when you were a kid that your mom and dad said to you that just you hated, that drove you crazy. And guess what? You said, I'm never going to say that to my kids, my wife, my husband when I grow up. I hate it when they say that. And what's happened? It's happened, hasn't it? Those very words, if they didn't come out of your mouth, guess what? They were solidly in your mind. You're going, oh, I want to say this so bad, but I remember I hated that. And some of us have actually said the things. You see, the challenges of ministry are something that doesn't guarantee that you're going to have a great marriage. You see, I come at marriage the same way you come at marriage. My authority with which I am talking to you, although I can share some of my experiences of 35 plus years of marriage, my authority and what helps me doesn't come from me. And it shouldn't come from me to you. I'm not the authority on marriage. You know who is? God is. God's the authority on marriage. That authority comes from Scripture. And just like Donna and I need to apply the principles in order to reap the benefits as we obey what God sets forth in His Word, so you will reap the benefits and the blessing if you obey what God said in His Word. If you fail to obey it, then guess what? I can tell you by experience, I wish I couldn't. You're going to have problems. You're going to make messes. So what do you do? What do we add to commitments in order to have a marriage that will last, that will be fulfilling, that will be what God wants it and intends it to be? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4, we begin in verse 25. And there's five of them listed. I'll tell you in advance, I only got to three last service, so guess what? I mean, I only got to two last service, so guess what? I'm only going to get to two this service, and we'll do the rest next week. But the first thing I want you to note here that Paul lays out in verse 25, you remember now the context of this, and let me build that a little bit, because in order to understand the text, you need to understand the context. Written to the church of Ephesus. So this letter written to Christians. Christians are reading this letter. Paul wrote them, and he was straightening some things out there in the church in Ephesus. He's talking to them about the fact that they have been made new in Jesus Christ, that they are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk, as the world walks, to live after the way the world lives, to have their understanding, you know, they've had their understanding dark and the world doesn't get it. We don't expect them to get it. Why? Because they're alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant of God and His plan and His purpose. And so you, he says, have not so learned Christ in verse 20, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. Here's what you need to do. You need to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the mind of Christ, renewed in your thinking, because our thinking is messed up, okay? Apart from God's Word, our thinking is messed up. We don't know what to think. I don't know what to think. I don't know why my wife's going off and all emotional. You're messed up. You know, we don't know how to think. We don't know how to deal with it. I don't know how to deal with my husband. He's insensitive. He doesn't get it. Is he ever going to get it? Our thinking is messed up. What do you think? I think he's an idiot. That's messed up. Okay? I think I married the wrong person. That's messed up. You see, we need to put on the mind of Christ. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Because we have been made new creations in Christ, we have a new way of valuing things and looking at things. And God, in His Word, tells us how to deal with problems, how the new man is to walk, you see, and talk. And how is that? Well, I'm going to give you number one, principle number one, if you're taking note of the five principles that I'm going to give you here. Number one is cultivate complete honesty. Read with me verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's talking about the church generally and relationships in the church generally, but how much more is it talking about the relationship, you see, in the family, which is your marriage, the way you relate to your husband and to your wife. I like the way Eugene Peterson, it's a paraphrase, I realize it's not a Bible translation, just a paraphrase, but in the message it says, reads like this, no more lies, no more pretense in Christ's body, we are all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Stop the lies, husbands, wives, stop the lying. Put off, verse 22, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have a new mind. You have a new life. The deceitful lust there, that word for deceitful lust is pseudos in the Greek, the word that we get pseudos from, the prefix that we use today. He's a pseudo-intellectual. What's that mean? Well, he's not really all that. He's not as smart as he thinks, man. He doesn't even get it. It's just all an act. A pseudo-intellectual appears to be a complex thinker when in truth he or she is not very bright at all. That's what a pseudo-intellectual is. Paul, he says, hey, stop the pseudos. Put it away. Quit it. Take this pseudo lifestyle and the way that you've been responding and communicating and set it off. Lay it aside. It's like a thing. Get rid of this stuff. Now, this word ranges from very mild to extreme deception when he talks about lying. It includes diplomatic spinning or stretching the facts, embellishing, not telling the whole story, staying silent when we need to speak up, whitewashing motives and of flattery and twisting things, embellishing the truth, adding false details, manufacturing stories and embracing fiction as truth. In marriage, in fact, in all relationships, but in marriage, particularly as we're addressing the topic today, we need to set that stuff aside. Don't lie in order to fix a problem. The things that are broken, don't spin to deal with them. Like what John R. Stott says, he says, love builds trust, and trust is built on truth. So falsehood undermines love while truth strengthens it. Lying doesn't fix anything. Pseudos doesn't fix anything. In fact, it has the power only to destroy intimacy in a marriage relationship. I've observed through the years that most of us cultivate the habit of lying. It began when we were dating. Remember? I mean, we don't suddenly become liars once we say, I do. The reality is many times we were already practicing before we got married. How's that, you ask? Well, let me give you an example. The first time the wife or the girlfriend at the time, the fiancé, says, Hey, honey, let's go to the mall. I want to do some shopping, she says. And he says, okay. And he goes to the mall. And he's got a smile on his face. And she goes, let's go into this ladies' clothing store. And I'm going to try on some outfits and see what you think. And he goes, okay, sweetheart. And he sits there, if they have a chair. And he's hoping they do. And she comes out with this outfit on and that outfit on. And he goes, oh, yes, you're so beautiful. You make that dress look amazing. And he's smiling. And she says, I don't like it. Let's go into another store. And she goes into a shoe store. And she goes, what do you think of these shoes, honey? Oh, well, they look nice on you. Should I get them? Sure. In fact, I'll buy them for you. That's what he says. And she thinks, I finally found a man who loves shopping as much as I do. But after the honeymoon is over, they get home and she goes, let's go shopping. He goes, sure. No, hon, I hate shopping. I've always hated shopping. But I'll go because I love you. And then he sits there and she goes into the woman's. She cruises into the woman's clothing store. He goes, no, not there. Please, not there. No. See what happened? He was lying. And you know what, ladies? I'm not letting you off the hook. You do it too. You're dating. He says, let's go fishing. She says, I love to fish. And she smiles and he goes, okay, could you make us some sandwiches and get us some sodas for the fishing trip? Yes, sweetheart, I will do that. I can't wait to go fishing. He says, well, I want to go to Oceanside. I want to deep sea fish off the pier. So you know what? We need to leave about 3 a.m. to get there. We want to get there early, get a good spot. Fishing's good early in the morning. Fish are hungry. She goes, oh, that sounds fun. She gets up at 1 a.m. to be ready by 3 a.m. Right, ladies? You know it, too. He comes to pick her up. She's all dolled up, looks all dressed. And he goes, oh, this really little nicer than fishing stuff, but look at how nice she looks. I got the lunch, and she's in the car, and they're talking on the way down, and so fishing, and so there we get out on the pier. He throws in, you know, and she's standing by looking at him and just smiling. Did you catch anything yet? No, not yet, hon. I just threw in a minute ago. Takes a little longer fishing. Oh, that's right. That's right. I love fishing. She waits about 20 minutes. I think it might be time to eat. And so they eat, you know, and, oh, I love fishing. And they eat the lunch, and everything's going so well. And he thinks, finally, I found somebody that loves fishing. After the honeymoon's over, he says, let's go fishing. She goes, I hate fishing. I hate the smell of the fish, that one that you caught. I know I acted like I loved you when you gutted, because I was looking at your biceps when you gutted that fish. And I loved the way that looked. But I hate fish, and the guts almost made me throw up. I don't ever want to go fishing again. What happened? The lie, you see. The truth is hard. It's risky. It requires vulnerability, requires trust and faith. The fact is that many couples, you know what? They have covered themselves with fig leaves like Adam and Eve, trying to hide the truth. They don't want to be exposed, but everything's open and naked. They don't want their nakedness seen, that openness seen, the truth about them revealed, you see. Problem is, precious saints, is if you want a marriage that's happening, the truth sets us free. With that in mind, there is no marriage that is more in bondage than a marriage that is wrapped in pseudos, in lies, in deception. Can I make a suggestion today in your marriage? That if there's a bunch of lies and acting and pseudos going on, please start telling the truth. Now, you need to tell it in love. But you know what? Honesty. Honesty is such an important thing in a marriage relationship. So important that we admit the truth. And you know where it starts? It starts with ourselves. It starts with admitting the truth about us. Our own sin, our own struggles, our own battles. There are people that are living together and lived together for years in a marriage relationship, and they're not honest with each other. They're not willing to open up because maybe they struggled with it previously. Maybe anger was the result, you see. So they said, well, I'm not going to go down that road again. And so they live a lie. Unhappy. Honesty, so important. Yeah, but what if he gets angry? Well, let's move to the next thing. Principle number two. See that? It's like God knows, and he does, by the way. Okay? God like isn't trying to figure out, I'm going to try and figure out how you guys work. He goes, hey, honesty might create problems, you see. So here's what I'm going to talk to you about next. It says, be angry. Oh, don't be afraid of anger. Anger isn't sinful. In fact, there are some Christians that think, well, why are you so angry? You know, anger is a sin. No, 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 no. Anger is not a sin. Not at all. There's a command. Did you read that? It means what it says. I'd like to, you know, maybe you say, well, that can't really mean what it says. No, it does. Totally means what it says. Be angry. That's good. It's not condemned. It's not put down. But do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What's God saying there? He says, go ahead, be angry, But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge, and don't stay angry. In fact, it's pretty clear from our text, is it not, to you and to me, that we are not to go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry, but don't express anger inappropriately. Do it at the right time, you see. So important. That's what Paul is saying here. Donna and I are still learning to express our anger in appropriate ways and at the right time. You see, Scripture says that we are to be angry, and people don't get that sometimes, you see. And yet, that's something that should mark us as Christians, because God is angry. There are things that God is angry at. A psalmist in Psalm 4, verse 4 says, "Tremble, but don't sin." What's that mean? That's talking about anger, man. I'm trembling. I'm mad. You've heard hopping mad. That's trembling. Maybe you've seen one of your spouse tremble before with anger. It's okay. Go ahead. Be angry. But don't express your anger improperly and sinfully. You see, not all anger is bad. When you see somebody that's innocent taken advantage of and ripped off, and it makes you angry, it should. It should. If you read, as I read, a story the other day about an iron worker who was very wealthy, who owned an iron working company, he, his wife, and his young son, sick, stayed home from school, and an employee broke into their house with a couple other people and held them at bay and just brutalized them and then murdered them systematically, all three, including the young son. Then lit the house, the mansion that they lived in, on fire. You know what, man? I was ticked off. What is going on? We ought to be angry. There's things that God, these things God is angry with. When you hear of a child that is tortured and tormented, or these girls in, you know, over there in the Middle East who are taken, schoolgirls taken by one of those terrorist groups and then brutalized and raped and taken captive like that and hostage. Does it make your blood boil? It oughta. If it doesn't, something's wrong with you. It ought to make you angry. God is angry at that as well. I mean, just blowing off a serious offense by your closest, most trusted companion, your mate, is a sure sign that the two of you are disconnected, if you can just let it go, in the sense that oh, well. Anger is not a bad thing or in and of itself sinful. Righteous anger for the Christian reflects the mind of God. I want you to take note. Ephesians chapter 5, a few pages over, verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." If all anger were wrong or were sinful, then God would be wrong to be angry towards the sons of disobedience, would he not? Listen, when confronted with sin, the Lord is anything but tolerant, passive, or apathetic. And we do well to follow his example. The anger that we feel at times is appropriate to the situation. Unfortunately, we often express the anger in immature or sinful ways instead of being like Him, our Lord. We must learn to express anger appropriately and in a timely fashion. And when it's done in that way, it never causes fear. It never belittles or intimidates or shuts another person down. You see, we take anger and we use the energy, the motivation, to destroy not a person, not a possession, but to destroy the problem. What's the problem? That's something that, well, I've seen it, and maybe you've seen it. You know somebody that's really laid back, really cruise, kind of kickback type of a person, and then something happens. In fact, they're so cruised and kickback, so quiet, that you're going, this person, it's hard to get a word out of them. You know what I mean? They hardly ever do anything. And then one day they get angry, and you see them, and they start yelling and screaming and ranting and raving, and they go around kicking the tires, throwing things. You're going, now there's some energy. I didn't know you had it in you. It freaked people out when they saw it, because it was off the charts, over the top, energy, all kinds of verbalization, all kinds of action. Problem is they destroyed the person they were talking to, or that made them angry with their words. They threw things, destroyed possessions, which, by the way, only creates bigger problems, doesn't deal with them. Creates fear, brings intimidation, shuts down communication. You see, it's like the steam in the engine. If it builds, it's intended to drive the engine down the track. Yes, the whistle from time to time, communication, warning can come out. But so many times what we do is the engine sits there building pressure, and we pull the whistle and blow it all out the whistle, and the engine never gets down the track. There's no progress. That's what happens. God says, be angry, but destroy problems with it, not people. Sometimes when you're angry, the best thing you can do, the quickest way to calm the anger that your mate is experiencing, is for you to say, I love you. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Talk to me. And sit and listen quietly and prayerfully to what they have to say. And then seek to resolve the situation. Work hard to hear what your partner is saying, however poorly, and show your empathy. And remember that you're a team together in this relationship, you see. And then keep short accounts. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Never go to bed angry. Someone has said, when we do, it's like wet cement that will harden during the night. True, doesn't it? Isn't it? You still go to sleep, and you may wake up, just stuffing it and feeling better. But guess what? That anger, still there. You've stuffed it. You've slept. You try to not go down that road again, but you're still hurt. There's still a problem. There's still, a situation, a circumstance that you're struggling with. And you know what? You hold it. You hold it. And then you hold another one. And then you hold another one. You don't deal with these things. And pretty soon, there's one little teeny thing that is insignificant at all. And all of a sudden, you blow off. Why? Because you're holding all the other stuff in. And this one thing sets you off. And you always, and then you, and then you're an idiot. And you know what? You did this, and this, and this, and this, and this. You didn't even know. Sometimes you didn't even know. Or you thought it was taken care of. Or you thought it was no big deal. You see, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Stay up until the conflict has been resolved. Of course, about 3:30 in the morning, if you're still talking, I think what happens then is, whatever, you know, I'm willing to lose. I just need to, you know what, you're right. I'm going to bed and we're going to go to sleep, you see, but don't go to sleep back to back. Be willing to lose and let God take care of it. Listen, time can become your enemy. Giving anger time to fester gives the devil here, as he says, what? Opportunity. That word opportunity in Greek, it's a Greek word that means place. This is one of those words that carries with it many meanings. Figuratively, it can mean opportunity, sanctuary, or territory. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the use is intriguing. It was used of a place to refer to holy places or hallowed ground where a god was worshipped. The New Testament used the word to refer to an office of authority in government or in the church, you see. Paul and his audience knew all of these meanings, the people that he's writing to, and I think he intended to apply all of them there. And it could be paraphrased this way: do not erect a shrine to your anger in your heart, or the devil will appoint himself priest. Do you want the devil for a priest in your life? Perhaps you've done that. Rather than be honest with your mate, with your anger, and clearly expressing how your spouse has caused you pain, you've left the offense fester. You've stored it neatly away and convinced yourself that you're, as the Disney movie says, letting it go. He's saying, let it go, let it go. Can't hold back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. Here I am. I mean, you just go into that thing. If you have kids, you know that song very, very well. Way too well. Especially if you have granddaughters. You see, but rather than letting it go, you occasionally take it out. And the Lord is saying, stop. Stop. You give place to the enemy. Don't collect the hurts and the injustices in a storage room mentally, because if you keep them there, they just get bigger and bigger. Truth gets twisted, facts are distorted, and small things become bloated. What are you waiting for? You need to sit down. You need to have a talk with your partner. The longer you wait, the greater the opportunity that Satan gets to invade and to weaken and ultimately to break your marriage into splintered pieces. If you need some help, then you know what? Maybe you need to sit down with a counselor and get some counsel. Get a third party there that isn't so emotionally involved in it and work through it. But I believe this, if you sit down and pray, the two of you, and you sit down and take these principles here and begin to apply them, bring the honesty out, let your husband know. You think, well, he should know he hurts me. He should know I don't. No, he doesn't know, perhaps. Well, I've told him. I know, but he may be slow to learn. Because guys are really simple. The ladies, you're a little more complex. That's the way God designed it. And you think he knows, and he probably should know, but honestly, there's times where he doesn't know, and he probably should get it, but there's times where he doesn't get it. So if he doesn't get it, don't leave him wondering. Let him know that he doesn't get it kindly, respectfully, lovingly. When he did something dumb to hurt you, love believes the best. Don't think, he just doing that to get to me. No. Honestly, he probably didn't even think about that. You see, you need to sit down and talk and communicate and allow the Lord to mediate and to fix that which, well, only he can fix. He's the one that brings communion, communication. He's the one that brings closeness. He's the one that can make your marriage what he has designed and desires it to be, a loving, godly, not honeymoon bliss, but a good, solid relationship you see, that will bring to Him honor and glory and bring to you the greatest blessing of fellowship and communion this side of heaven. That's His intention. And guess what? Next week, we'll get the rest, okay? Hopefully, we'll get through all the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the faithful work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that You would help us to heed these things. Lord, I pray for the marriages. I pray for the families, Lord, that impact this nation, Lord, that impact the children they're raising, that impact this community. God, we need marriages that are solid, that are godly. People need to see what the Christ love looks like for the church and what the church's appreciation and admiration look like, Lord, as the church lives out in worship and in love and in honor, Lord, bringing glory to Your name. God, help us to do so. Help us to have those kinds of marriages and families. Lord, we need the power of Your Spirit to that and to convict us, to correct us, and to help us, Lord, to lay down our lives, to put others before ourselves, to communicate in love that we might not grieve the work of Your Spirit in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, that they would not walk out of these doors today without making a commitment to Christ, who alone can heal, can help, can strengthen, can clear up the confusion, can take away the addiction, died on the cross out of love in their place, taking what we all deserve, the wrath of God, upon Himself. Jesus hung on that cross to do so, and then raised again to life that He might prove that that sacrifice was accepted by a holy and loving God. Lord, draw those that don't know You to Yourself, and we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.